Our Father in heaven, the great almighty God, the God of glory and majesty, the one who rules over all, the one who is on the throne, and the one who loves us deeply. Father, we are deeply thankful that we can come together in this way to worship you and to know you as our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who cares for us, who watches over our lives. Father, we thank you for all your kind intentions toward us. Thank you for all that you have intended for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, personally and also together as your congregation, as your people together in church life. We pray, Father, that you will help us to deepen in our appreciation of you, our love for you, understanding of your ways and how we should live out our lives, even as we recognize that we live in a fallen world. We know that we are confronted with many temptations, and though the spirit may be willing, the flesh is weak. We also know that the evil one and the powers of darkness continually seek to attack us, to take advantage of our lives, and to destroy us. We pray that you will help us to understand your provision for us, in particular what was accomplished at the cross and how we can overcome the evil one on the basis of our union with the Lord Jesus. Father, we entrust this time to your hands and we pray that you be pleased to speak to us and that your spirit may have the freedom to search our hearts, that we may know how to take decisive steps in our lives such that we will not give the devil an opportunity to ruin our lives. And so, Father, we look to you and we pray that you protect and keep us, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication, reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 208th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 91st message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 36th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross. The fourth aspect, 3D, overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness. And today we will continue with the various related factors which have a bearing on what we fear, or rather have a bearing on how we fear, what we experience, and the outcome. Various related factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. We have been reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, and in particular, we have sought to appreciate the significance of the cross, that what appeared to be manifestation of weakness and failure was in reality a great triumph and manifestation of strength. At this point of time, we are considering how at the cross, though the evil one appeared to have scored a resounding victory over the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross, but in reality, at the cross, the Lord Jesus overcame the evil one very decisively, and not only that, what was accomplished at the cross was not only a personal victory of the Lord Jesus, it also provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the evil one and the powers of darkness. However, we have sought to appreciate the principle that though the victory has been won and we can enter into the victory of the Lord Jesus, it does not mean that believers can have the confidence they will always overcome and experience victory over the forces of darkness if they battle the enemy in the name of Jesus and claim the victory of the cross, as some may tend to think. In reality, spiritual warfare is a very complex subject, and there are various factors which have a bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. In particular, we have spent time to consider the ability to discern attacks and wiles of the evil one and how to counter them. And the previous message, we also considered the nature and intensity of the spiritual battle and the issues involved, that this would also have bearing on how we fare, what we experience, and the outcome. And we went on to consider the sixth point, which we will continue on with today, and that is weaknesses and deficiencies in our lives and commitment and ground given. This is an important area for us to reflect upon if we want to overcome the evil one and counter his attacks effectively. We noted that Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 27, not to give the devil an opportunity. And in this verse, in the context of Paul telling us about laying aside the old man and putting on the new man, in the context of various examples of sins and failures which give ground to the evil one, bearing in mind also that Paul tells us to order our lives such that the evil one cannot take advantage of us. And so the last message, we saw one major aspect in relation to giving ground is sin in our lives, the basis for which the evil one can attack us with effectiveness. The importance then of maintaining a repentant, contrite spirit and a clear conscience, which is possible because Christ has died for our sins and we can be washed, forgiven. However, there's another major aspect that we need to constantly pay attention to. The second aspect B is areas of moral weakness, deficiencies, unresolved, defective commitment, and this is related to deficiency of oneness and identification with Christ. And oneness and identification with Christ, the basis on which we overcome the evil one. So bear in mind, when we consider giving the devil an opportunity, it's not just merely the fact that the evil one can attack us, but to take care in relation to areas that gives ground because of moral, spiritual deficiency on our part. And giving the devil an opportunity involves sin, failure, deficiency, lack, or manner of ordering our lives that enables the evil one to work more easily, effectively in our lives, in the direction detrimental to our well-being and God's kingdom. And that's a critical part. The evil one can then work more easily, attack us effectively in a direction detrimental to our well-being, detrimental to our being. Not just that he attacks us, but in a manner that can be detrimental to us and also to God's kingdom. The mere fact that the evil one attacks us in itself, it's not something for us to be unduly perturbed about. That can take place in a very meaningful context in our walk with God, faithful service to God. But what we must look to the Lord to deal effectively, decisively, is in relation to areas where we give ground. These are undesirable features in our lives that we need to look to the Lord to help us to deal with them decisively. Otherwise, the evil one can attack us in a manner that can be detrimental to our well-being, to our being, and to God's kingdom. And the last message I mentioned, that the evil one constantly seeks to take advantage of these areas, to apply pressure on these areas. Just as in warfare, the enemy would attack and try to take advantage, whatever advantage they can, of the weaknesses of the opposing side. I will just quickly mention the areas we have covered and go on to other aspects, because afterwards, the Lord willing, I'll also be considering what steps we can take to deal with and resolve with these deficiencies and weaknesses that may be present in our lives. And it is helpful for us as we look at these areas to also review our lives, whether the evil one has been able to take advantage of our lives in this area, in what way we have given ground. In the last message I mentioned, pride, desire for recognition, easily hurt, aroused and angered by comments of others, personal desires and ambitions, greed, covetousness, lust, envy and jealousy, self-righteousness, self-justification, self-confidence, moody, living according to feelings, inclinations, self-pity, easily fearful, anxious, discouraged, downcast, despair, depressed, doubting, grumbling against, questioning God. I now want to go on to consider other areas. And as I do so, it would be helpful for us to prayerfully consider whether we do have these weaknesses and deficiencies and what steps we can take to overcome and resolve them, and what way we can exercise more care so that we do not allow the evil one to take advantage of them. As I go along, you'll notice that I try to group them, because many of these weaknesses bear relationship with one another, and try to group them together. The next aspect to consider and to pay attention to is the area of carelessness. Carelessness, neglect. Carelessness in the context of spiritual warfare, and we are in the context of spiritual warfare, whether we like it or not, whether we are conscious of it or not, is a very dangerous thing. Just as in normal, in ordinary warfare. And here in particular, when we talk about carelessness, we should bear in mind that the area of carelessness that's most relevant has to do with the failure to exercise due care in issues that are important to the Lord, in things that pertain to God's kingdom, especially in these areas, and also in the context of spiritual warfare. And sometimes we are more deeply involved, especially in such contexts. When we are careless, it can be very dangerous. However, even apart from issues directly spiritual, we must also bear in mind that the Lord also wants us to exercise care and be responsible in our daily lives and in our total walk with God. So let us also not think that many other areas of our lives we can afford to be careless, it doesn't matter. No. Whatever the Lord desires of us, requires of us, we need to exercise due care. The important point is due care, what the Lord desires of us. And if we do not exercise due care, and in particular to pay more attention to the areas that are more important, then this can become a defect in our character. Then even in more major areas, we'll also tend to be careless. It can become a part of our character. However, it is not carelessness nor neglect. If at times there are certain areas that are not so critical that we cannot pay so much attention to because of lack of time, and we need to pay more attention to other areas that are more important. So the issue is carelessness, neglect, failure to exercise due care that the Lord desires of us. And many of these areas, as we reflect upon it, actually we are conscious in many contexts that we have failed to exercise care. We know that we need to be careful, and we have failed to be careful. Related to the issue of carelessness, neglect is being presumptuous, and this is a dangerous thing. Presumptuous, also related to self-confidence, taking things for granted. And presumptuousness can also come about in the context of wrong understanding, false sense of confidence of what has been accomplished at the cross and our victory in the Lord, that we will be victorious in Him, we can become presumptuous. Another related area that we need to bear in mind is impulsive. Impulsive is also related to lack of exercise of due care. We tend to respond too quickly, impulsively to situations, and then later we regret it. We've made the wrong move. And impulsiveness can become rather dangerous, especially in important issues, important decisions. And sometimes we respond and we cannot reverse, and we get caught in a very undesirable context or situation where we then go to experience many difficulties, and the evil one has much opportunities in that context to make life very difficult for us. The Lord requires of us to be prayerful, to be careful in our consideration of issues, and especially areas that are important. If we are impulsive, we tend to respond in that way. The evil one will seek to promote that and cause us to act in ways that can be rather detrimental to our welfare and the welfare of others. Another aspect that the evil one seeks to promote and to take advantage that we need to take care is being emotional. Emotional is not just having emotion. All of us do have emotions, and it is not good for us to try to stifle our emotions and to be emotionless like a stone. That is not desirable. The Lord has given us emotion, and there is a place for emotion in healthy walk with God. That can also help us to be sensitive to others, to identify with them. To feel is not wrong, but to be emotional is where the emotion comes to the forefront, is strong in a manner that clouds sound judgment. It assumes too big a place in our lives. Emotion beginning to govern our lives, to influence our actions. We are very gripped by the strong emotions, and it hinders the wise, efficient use of our faculties. And we begin to act and move according to emotions. The evil one will seek to manipulate our emotions and also to promote emotions in our lives so that it's not brought under subjection to what our minds can recognize as to what is meaningful in the eyes of the Lord. Being emotional renders it difficult for us to act according to the truth that we recognize, how we ought to respond. It also hinders us from recognizing the truth. So we need to bring our emotions under subjection and not allow it to run away in the sense that it grows stronger and stronger such that it hinders sound judgment and wise, proper use of our faculties. Related, another related area is impatience. This is contrary to the Spirit of God at work in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit includes patience. The evil one also promotes impatience in our lives, and when we are impatient, we tend to respond too quickly, and as a result, we make wrong decisions. We can also be impatient with people, and that can result in difficulties in relationship. We may also wrong others. We are not able to respond to situations properly when we are impatient. The next aspect, which has various aspects where they are related to one another can become quite a problematic area of deficiency if you are not careful. And that is a rebellious spirit, reactive, short-tempered, irritable, aggressive. These are all related areas. It's very clear that a rebellious spirit is something not only negative and harmful, it is at the very heart of sin and wrongdoing. When we turn away from God, rebellion against God. And the evil one desires us to join him. He has rebelled against God and he seeks to promote a rebellious spirit within us. When we have a rebellious spirit, we will straight away grieve the Holy Spirit and hinder God working in our hearts. And a rebellious spirit can be manifested directly in relation to God himself, but it can also manifest itself in relation to order that God desires and proper authority, people in authority. The rebellious spirit is also manifested in a negative reaction to the path of truth. Bear in mind when the Apostle Paul warns us not to give the devil an opportunity in Ephesians 4:27. In his immediate context, in verse 26, he says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity." He links this area of anger very closely to this issue, to this area of giving the devil an opportunity. When we get angry and we lose control of ourselves, here it's not talking about righteous anger. The anger that gives the devil an opportunity is already in a direction of loss of self-control, contrary to what the Lord desires. And when we lose control of ourselves, then it becomes much easier for the evil one to take advantage, to manipulate our lives, and we can say and do many things that grieve the heart of God, that can be harmful also to the lives of others. And in that state, we can say and do many things that can be very serious with long-term implications, because we may not be very conscious of the significance, the meaning of what we are doing. Be very careful about this area, because this is an area that can grow in intensity and complication. The more we learn to exercise self-control in this area, the less this would become a problem. This would be a problem. But if we were to give in to this area of weakness, then you will find that it is not just for that particular occasion. It grows and we become more and more irritable, more and more easily losing our temper, more and more easily we are reactive and aggressive. And not only that, the intensity, the seriousness of it can grow. I mentioned that this easily results in loss of self-control. And that's where I want to go on to the next area, is the lack of self-control. Lack of self-control is not exactly the same as a rebellious spirit, irritable, although they are related. If we are short-tempered in that context, there's a loss of self-control. But lack of self-control can apply also to many other areas. Lack of self-control, we should view it from the angle of the failure to exercise ourselves in the way we recognize we ought to. We need to work at certain things, but we are failing to work at it in the way that we actually can, because we fail to exercise ourselves, to exercise self-control to move in that direction. We can say lack of self-control involves the failure to exercise our faculties well in a manner that we can. Not what is beyond us, but what we can by the grace of God. It's a failure to bring our faculties under subjection to truth and to the will of the Lord for our lives. We fail to exercise self-control in a direction the Lord desires of us, what is feasible for us by the grace of God. So this is a broad area, a broad issue, and we should constantly look to the Lord to help us to grow, to be strengthened in this area. And the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. It's very important for us if you want to live well for the Lord to nurture this area, so that more and more we'll be able to work out the will of the Lord for our lives. And not only to work out, but the strength of it, the quality of it. But the evil one, of course, seeks to attack us to move in the opposite direction. In many different ways, he will seek to work in our lives such that we will fail to work at what we recognize we ought to. And when we yield, when we give in, we will find that our ability to exercise self-control faculties will become affected, and it can degenerate. So it can move in either direction. And when this area becomes a weakness in our lives, the evil one can attack us more easily because we are not able to exercise our faculties properly. The next area, laziness, indifference, and complacency. Lazy is a term that all of us should be quite familiar with. It's not a difficult term. But in particular, as Christians, we should be more concerned about not just whether a person is what normally others would just term as very diligent, very hardworking. But for Christians, we should be more concerned about what is the person working hard at. And there are areas in which he is not working hard at. What is it that he's not working hard at? And what motivates him? This is important. Some people can appear very diligent, but from a scriptural, spiritual perspective, from the perspective of God's kingdom, he may actually be very lazy. He may be working very hard in order to satisfy his own desires. But in areas that are important to the Lord, he can be very neglectful. He can be very lazy. He's not working hard at what he ought, what the Lord desires of him. That is the issue. We are lazy when we are not working hard at what the Lord desires of our lives. So a person can be very busy, very hardworking, in some sense of it, but in reality, very lazy. There are various areas that are very important to his life and very important in the kingdom of God. He can and he ought to work hard at those areas, but he is neglecting them. Related to this is indifference. Again, we must view it from the spiritual perspective. A Christian, as well as non-Christians, can be very interested in many things and very absorbed in many things. But we can still say that from a Christian perspective, he has this very strong problem, a very significant problem in this area of indifference. And the most important aspect here has to do with whether we are indifferent to the truth. How much do we value the truth? How much attention do we pay to it? How much attention do we pay to the things that are important to the Lord? Well, indifference need not be an absolute thing. We may pay a little attention, but we can still have this problem because we have paid far too little attention to the things that are really precious, important, valuable in the kingdom of God. And we ought to give it a very high priority, but instead we are relegating it to a very low priority. And so these areas are very these areas of problems are very common in the lives of believers. Let us not too quickly think that all these are not relevant to us. We may be very taken up with things that are not important to the Lord, or giving it undue attention and neglecting and being indifferent to many areas of truth that are very important to the Lord. Remember the parable the Lord Jesus told, comparing the kingdom of God to the pearl, the treasure, that the man is prepared to sell everything in order to lay hold of this pearl of great value. How much do we value the things pertaining to God's kingdom? Is it something that really grips us and will give it its proper attention? Related to this is the problem of complacency. You can say being complacent is contrary to what was manifested, the quality manifested by the Lord Jesus when he cleared the temple, and it was described as zeal for the house of God. That's that zeal. And we need to nurture this zeal for the things of God, for the house of God. The house of God has to do with things that are important to God, God's kingdom, the principle of things pertaining to God's kingdom. Are we lukewarm or are we zealous? What is it that we are zealous about? Again here, Christians can be zealous about many things and yet have this weakness of complacency. Zealousness is not primarily an emotion. Do not be perturbed if you do not feel very much. Are you devoting your heart, your life? What motivates your life? Are you really zealous for the things that are important in God's kingdom? If you are committed to that and you devote your life, your energy to that, then you are not complacent. Even though you may not feel a lot, the primary thing is what really matters to us, what is really important to us. How are we channeling our time, our energy, our resources? The things that are really important, are we zealous or are we complacent, indifferent? The next area that I want to raise for your consideration, reflection, is subjectivity. Subjectivity is not just merely that you have your own views, opinions, how you look at things. All of us must have this. We all have our personal way of looking at things. But subjectivity is a problem. And it arises when this area of weakness is present, when there is something defective in our hearts that hinders us from recognition of the truth. That is the meaning of subjectivity. Not just that we have certain views of things, but there's a defect in our hearts that hinders us from recognizing the truth, hindering us from being objective, from recognizing truth as they are. This is related to the next area of being too quick to conclude without sufficient clarity of the issue. Too quick to conclude without sufficient clarity of the issue. That is a problem in itself. We have no proper basis to come to a conclusion, and yet we conclude very strongly. Very quickly we conclude there isn't sufficient evidence. The issue is also very clear, and yet we conclude. No proper basis, we quickly conclude. And this can be aggravated. Sometimes we have this problem in itself, but sometimes it can be aggravated by something further, and that is, not only we are too quick to conclude without sufficient basis, we can yet at the same time be very adamant about our conclusions. No adequate basis, no adequate evidence, but yet we are very adamant that we are right and it is like that. That makes it even more problematic. This has a bearing, and as I mentioned, it's related to subjectivity. It can hinder us from recognizing the truth, from being objective. This is related to the next aspect. All this can be grouped together, and the next aspect is self-opinionated, and the next related aspect is stubborn. Self-opinionated, not merely that you have an opinion. Stubborn, not merely that you hold to your views strongly. That's where we need to distinguish where the problem lies. And that's where in interacting with different ones, how we view one another, someone may say that you are stubborn, self-opinionated, because you keep on holding to your view. When there's a dispute between two, A will tell B, you are very stubborn, you are self-opinionated, you refuse to budge and change your position. But B will tell A, no, you are the one who is stubborn and self-opinionated, and you refuse to budge from your position. And it's true, both of them refuse to budge from their position. Now, who is stubborn? Who is self-opinionated? Both or none? Well, if A tells B, you are self-opinionated, you are stubborn, B will reply, no, I am firm. That's why I never budge. And I have strong convictions. You are the one who is self-opinionated, you are the one who is stubborn. So I am firm, but you are stubborn. So when is someone stubborn? When is someone firm? When are you self-opinionated? When is it that you have strong convictions? Is it good that you easily budge from your position? No, we need to also form strong convictions. So we need to distinguish self-opinionated from strong convictions. We also need to distinguish between stubbornness from being firm. We also need to stand firm in the truth and not easily budge from our position, even under pressure. That is important. Strong convictions arises from the freedom of the Spirit of God to work in our hearts on the basis of truth, and we form strong convictions on the basis of clear truth, and in our walk with God, we are also open to others to help us to recognize the truth, and we are not afraid of changing our opinions and our views. The one who is self-opinionated has difficulty changing his views and his opinions. He clings to his self-position, his opinions, he clings to it. But if you are not self-opinionated, you can form strong convictions, you are open, you are not easily threatened, and you are not afraid of changing your views of things. But if you are clear about the truth, and especially areas of truth that are very clear and very important, you do not easily budge from it. You are a man of convictions. And you stand firm. You are very clear, this is the will of the Lord. You will stand firm in it. You are not stubborn. But stubbornness is a defect in the heart whereby, actually, in that situation, in your heart, you ought to recognize there's something wrong. You ought to change, but yet you continue to persist in it. When you label someone, or when someone is stubborn, it means that actually he is in a position to change, to recognize what's the truth, but he blocks it out. There's a defect in the heart that hinders him from recognizing the truth, that hinders him from recognizing what is wrong, and he persists in it. He clings to his position. So in this regard, we need to be careful. On the one hand, constantly, our hearts must be opened to the Lord to speak to us. And truths from the scriptures to be impressed upon us. and with passing time to form strong convictions, and yet at the same time in the situations of life constantly, not just clinging to our own opinions, not stubbornly clinging to a position taken, even when the Spirit of God is trying to tell us the need to change. No, we are constantly open to the Lord, to others to help us to recognize the truth, but when we are clear about truth, we do not easily turn away from it because of difficulties, because of pressures from others. That is being firm. Firmness in the truth is continuing in the position we recognize we ought to, even though there are difficulties in continuing in that direction. Stubbornness is to hold on to our own position even though there are indications which we ought to be able to recognize as wrong and we ought to change, but yet we persist in it. The next area is a negative critical spirit. Related to this is a judgmental spirit. Again, here we need to distinguish this from the healthy kind. And the healthy kind is a healthy critical sense. If you want to call it a healthy critical spirit, you can also. And there's an area that we need to nurture. We should not be naive and just accept anything and everything, including not just accepting anything and everything, but also in people's lives, we are not able to see what is wrong. And even wicked people, evil things, we are not able to see. Everything we see is alright. Everything we see is good. Is that a good thing? No. God sees things accurately as they are. The Lord Jesus sees things accurately as they are. If we are identified with Him, we also want to learn to see things accurately. The Lord sees it. So prayerfully, we want to look to the Lord for an accurate perception of things. There's a proper place for that and an important place for that. In fact, it's only when we are accurate in the perception of situations, including of people, that we can then be in a better position to respond with wisdom. Even if we love them and want to help them, we must be accurate in our perception. But the negative critical spirit is different. It has a destructive element. It's often associated with arrogance, a wrong spirit. You are negatively critical of others. A judgmental spirit includes a failure to give room to others, a lack of graciousness toward others. Perhaps I should explain a little bit. They are associated, related, but not exactly the same. Failure to give room to others, I mean, we too quickly conclude negative things about others without giving room that our perception may be wrong. For example, too quickly concluding that others are unhealthy or have wrong attitudes, the actions are wrong. But we fail to give room that there are various aspects we may not understand, so that what the other person may be doing may be alright. Or there may be something not so good but not so serious. There are several other factors operating. But we are very negative and critical. You know, the negative critical spirit, the judgmental spirit, quickly concludes rather negatively about others in a destructive way. We fail to give room to others in that sense. The other is that this is contrary to a gracious spirit. Contrary to a gracious spirit in the sense that having experienced so much of God's grace, should we not also be gracious to others in the sense that even if there are failures, even if there are weaknesses, and sometimes there are, yes, perceive them accurately, but should we not also, even as we perceive, are able to recognize that there are maybe weaknesses and failures of others, continue to be gracious toward them? Not that we have to pretend they don't exist. Yes, we need to learn to be wise how to respond to others. But a judgmental spirit, a negative critical spirit, is contrary to the spirit of grace. That is, we not only view them negatively, but it also tends to block out the spirit of love toward them in our relationship with them. The negative critical spirit and the judgmental spirit flows in a direction whereby we are either rather think too negatively of others, which includes weaknesses they are not there, or even when we see what is there, we either whether it includes magnifying them or not, but it also, as I said, involves this element within us, this spirit within us of that lack of love for them. It also often includes a sense, an unhealthy sense, that we are better than them, and moves in a direction whereby we can be contemptuous of them, despising them. That kind of spirit, the negative critical spirit, the judgmental spirit. All this, of course, these negative features, the evil one seeks to nurture within us, to promote within us, because they are very destructive in relationship and also will destroy us. This kind of spirit directly destroys our own spirit and hinders the spirit of God at work within us. We magnify the weaknesses and failures of others, and we fail to see our own weakness, our own failures. We are not so forgiving and gracious to others, even though we have received so much of God's grace and God's forgiveness for our lives. But bear in mind not to understand people accurately. And if we are able to understand people accurately, including areas that are negative, areas of weaknesses, they can be important in a direction of effective relationship, wisdom in response, including our desire to help others. The next area, yes, few aspects related to one another. Selfishness, self-centeredness, and being inconsiderate. Selfish, self-centered, inconsiderate. You may say the self-centered person, he lives as if the universe revolves around them. And you may say, to them what counts is basically attaining their own wishes, their own desires. And they view things, they measure things from that angle, starting from themselves. This is directly opposite to what ought to be as Christians. Our starting point is God and our fellowship with God. How God wants us to view things. What is God's desire for our lives? And also, we know that the Lord desires not only that we view things from God's perspective, but that the love of God fill our hearts, which overflows not just love for God, but also love for others. Or as Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You are not self-centered, selfish, inconsiderate. But here we need also to be careful and to understand that there is definitely a proper biblical place, a proper biblical place for us to be concerned about ourselves, our lives, and our own personal well-being. The scriptures thus emphasize this. Paul also told Timothy to pay heed to yourself, to your life. In fact, the various injunctions in the scriptures, there are many of them, that God wants us to pay attention to our lives. And it is only when we learn to pay attention to our lives and we grow well that we are in a position to properly, effectively love and care for others. So never be deceived into thinking that paying attention to your own life is selfishness. Selfishness comes about when you are self-centered. Yes, you pay attention to your life, but without proper regard for the interests of others and their well-being, including at times at the expense of other people. We need to be properly concerned about our own lives, even as we also learn to care for and be concerned about the lives of others. But to be concerned about our own lives and taking steps in that direction is very critical, important. So never be deceived into thinking that if you pay attention to your life, you are being selfish, and the evil one sometimes puts such thoughts into us and make us feel guilty. So we must go around spending our time paying attention to other people without paying proper attention to our own lives, including our time with the Lord and so on. We need to pay heed to ourselves, but not in a selfish, self-centered way, not in a manner that's inconsiderate, without proper regard for others. The one who is inconsiderate, self-centered, and selfish lacks love for others. He's also not understanding towards others. And when he acts, he doesn't bear in mind whether his actions hurt others or does it edify others. He's inconsiderate. He doesn't try to understand other people and their context. He doesn't try to understand other people and their views. He's only preoccupied with his own views, his own thinking, his own wishes. He doesn't try to understand what can promote the well-being of others. He's not prepared to help others when it costs him something. But when he does something that others appreciate, but he also feels good in the midst of it, yes, he's prepared. And there are people who do that, who seem to be helping others, but it's only in the context when they feel good. But when it's difficult, when it costs them, then they are not prepared. One who is inconsiderate, self-centered, also fails to learn to identify with others. Identifying with others is trying to understand other people in their context, how they look at things, how they feel, what they are going through from their position. That is the person, the position of the one who is going through all these things. And of course, selfishness, self-centeredness, being inconsiderate, this cuts right at the very heart of the kind of life that God desires of us. And this is the kind of life that the evil one only seeks to promote. But if you have these kind of weaknesses, it's very easy for him to destroy us and also through our lives to cause hurt, problems, and in a direction that can be very destructive of other people. Let us also bear in mind that the evil one seeks to promote this area because when it grows, we are directly in a direction of self-destruction. One who is selfish, self-centered, you'll find that life will never blossom, but it will shrivel up. That is how God has created us. When we are inward-looking, self-centered, we will be destroyed. It's only when we learn to be concerned about others, to love others, be considerate towards them, that our own lives will blossom. The scriptures abound in encouraging us to grow well in the Lord, to grow into maturity, but also together with it, to learn to love God and to love others. And at the very heart of Christian maturity is a mature love for God and for other people. All the various areas of weaknesses, deficiencies that we are talking about, which the evil one seeks to take advantage of and manipulate, is also aggravated by superficial faith and convictions. Convictions grounded in the truth, convictions arising from the scriptures, scriptural truth, convictions arising from the Spirit of God working in our hearts. When our faith is superficial, when our convictions are superficial, we'll find that the evil one, is much easier for him to work in all these different areas and becomes much more problematic. Likewise, lack of, aggravated also by a lack of wholesome knowledge of the truth, lack of sound knowledge of the scriptures, also aggravated by ill discipline, lacking in perseverance, and also aggravated by not being open to counsel, advice, and views of others. In particular, we are considering this in the context of those who are walking with the Lord, those who love the Lord. When we are lacking in wholesome knowledge of the truth, sound knowledge of the scriptures, and yet at the same time, we are self-opinionated, we are too quick to come to conclusions, we are subjective, we see the whole thing becomes aggravated, and in that context, things can go seriously wrong. Perhaps I will consider this together with the next aspect that I want to draw to your attention, and that is that the presence of various deficiencies compound the problem. By that I mean we've been considering the deficiencies one by one. But we need also to view, bear in mind that the complexities of life very often is not just one area of deficiency. And presence of more than one deficiency, and often there are several, the problem becomes compounded. For example, just now I mentioned that the lack of wholesome understanding of the truth, lack of wholesome understanding of the scriptures is compounded by subjectivity and too quick to jump to conclusions and yet very adamant, self-opinionated. And we can see that this is further compounded by the negative critical spirit, judgmental spirit, is also compounded by a rebellious, reactive temperament. We are reactive, easily irritable, lack of self-control. And we find that we do not understand the truth properly, and yet we hold on to our views very strongly. With stubbornness, we refuse to move from that position, and at the same time, we can be very negatively critical about others. We can also get angry, but yet blame others for the situation, including blaming others for the fact that we have lost our temper because they are the ones who have caused it. And it can become very difficult for God to speak to us when these various aspects come together, and further aggravated by the fact that we are not so open to counsel from others, and so we can be caught in a situation whereby it can become very difficult to come out of it. And the context, the evil one continues to work, and we become more and more unhappy, more and more frustrated, more and more we become irritable, easily angry. And this can be compounded by some of the aspects that we covered the previous session, We also have a tendency towards self-righteousness to justify ourselves. If there's also the problem of pride, so it becomes difficult for us to acknowledge where we've gone wrong. If we are also easily hurt, easily aroused by comments of others, and then we conclude that they are unjustified, we conclude wrongly the intentions of others toward us, and the irony is that this can also go together with feelings of discouragement, despair, depressed, because in the midst of all this we find that our lives, after some time, we find that we are in a big mess. We sense that the fellowship of and the freshness of the Spirit of God at work in our life is not there, and many things are going wrong, and we become rather discouraged, depressed. And then in the midst of all this, the evil one can at times be also working in a very different direction. And that is especially in contexts where it becomes more gross, becomes more obvious to us our life is not right before God. And then the evil one begins to attack us, to cause us to feel very guilty. And we feel there's no way out of our situation. And we feel ourselves in a hopeless situation. And this leads to further despair. And yet in the midst of all this, the evil one can also be working within us. And if this area is not properly resolved, in the midst of all this, we can also be grumbling against God, questioning God, why He allows us to go through all this. Doubting God's goodness. How can God allow me to experience all these things? These are sober, serious issues that we should prayerfully reflect upon and seek the Lord how we can be free from all these negative features in our lives, and how we can counter the attacks of the evil one, and how the Lord can help us resolve these areas of deficiencies and weaknesses. Here, I want to briefly mention a few aspects that we need to bear in mind in our consideration of these weaknesses and deficiencies. And that is, the weaknesses, deficiencies, and ground given can be of varying degrees of seriousness. Do not allow the deficiencies to deteriorate until it is of a very grave nature, then we begin to recognize it. And before that, we just regard ourselves as free from all this. No, we should seek, by God's grace, to understand, to whatever degree they are present, even if it's not serious, to also still learn to deal with it. Do not wait until it grows and deteriorates into a very serious form. The evil one seeks to take advantage of whatever aspect that he can see that is not wholesome, whatever aspect that is deficient. But the other aspect that we also need to bear in mind is that the deficiencies and weaknesses are aggravated, magnified by intensity of spiritual warfare and attacks by the evil one. So a person, the area of weakness and deficiency may not be very serious, but in the context of intensity of spiritual warfare, spiritual pressure, these deficiencies can become magnified, can become very ugly. This is where we also need to be understanding towards others. If at times we observe certain areas of ugliness in people's lives, do not too quickly conclude that their lives must be very bad. At times it can be they are going through a phase whereby the spiritual pressures on that area may be very strong, or on their lives in general. Likewise for our own lives, at times in the midst of intense pressure, the weaknesses may appear quite serious because it's magnified. Do not become too alarmed thinking that our lives have seriously degenerated. They can be magnified by intensity of spiritual warfare and attacks by the evil one on our lives generally, and also in that particular area. So that what may seem insignificant and not obvious previously may now appear rather glaring and serious. As I mentioned, we should not be alarmed. We should also understand that the Lord allows us to go through such times because such times can help us to see our weaknesses and deficiencies more clearly. And the Lord wants us to recognize that these deficiencies exist. Sometimes, without the pressures, we may not realize that there are these deficiencies within us. And it's helpful for us to recognize they exist. The Lord wants us to recognize they exist. And sometimes He allows us to go through such times because He wants us to recognize their existence. And this is the important part. He wants us to deal with them more thoroughly and decisively. So rather than being alarmed, this is what we should concentrate upon. Try to see them for what they are, and to see in what way we can deal with them more thoroughly and decisively. That is, such times of pressure and attacks where the deficiencies become more obvious can be rather helpful as part of our total development. Can be what the Lord wants us to go through because He wants us to grow wholesomely unto maturity, and these are areas that are needful to be dealt with. But that is, they can be helpful if we respond positively, humbly. Otherwise, the outcome can be rather negative. If we are reactive, or we refuse to acknowledge the existence, we try to justify ourselves, we blame others, we blame circumstances, we blame God, we complain. If that is how we respond, then our spiritual life will degenerate, our being will degenerate, our inner man will degenerate. But God's intentions is that we move, we deal with these deficiencies and move towards life with Him and walk with Him in a higher plane. But you may ask, yes, we've reflected on all these various deficiencies, and it may then give us a very strong sense of many weaknesses, failures, and a sense of helplessness, but surely it's not good to stop at that, just to recognize there are these areas of problems in our lives. So you may then ask, how do we resolve these weaknesses and deficiencies more thoroughly and decisively, as this is the will of the Lord for us? The first aspect of the answer to this question, I see, is needful to bear in mind that often it involves a process. Often these areas, yes, a deep response may mean a significant difference, but very often it takes time and a process. Often we are not able to deal with it thoroughly immediately, but we can, if we respond deeply enough, make quite a significant difference. But to say it is a process is still not sufficient, because the next question that you may ask is, how do we go about it? How can we move along in this direction the Lord desires, the process, the direction? How do we go about it? If you ask that question, and there is legitimate, I want, before I go on to respond to that question, I would ask you one question. And that is, I also want to ask you to seriously reflect over this. Do you really want to? You may say, how do I go about it? But I'll ask you, do you really want to? Because we may often ask this kind of questions. How do I resolve? How can we resolve? And so on. But do you really want to? When I say want to, I mean, how determined are you? How willing are you to take the necessary steps? How deep is your longing to be free from these deficiencies and weaknesses? Are you prepared to respond in a manner that is needful if you know how? Because if you really want to, in that sense, you're really willing, you're really prepared, you can be helped. It is feasible to know the direction, how to go about it. I will now go on to attempt to show the way, but this will be elaborated from time to time in different messages as well as messages in times past. But now I want to go through briefly some main points and then go through the list. Some brief comments on how we can deal with various of these areas of weaknesses which are very prevalent. These are common areas of weaknesses. How can we deal more definitely with these areas of deficiencies in whatever degree they are present in our lives? The most important thing we need to understand is that there is a way to resolve these weaknesses, deficiencies. It's not true that there's no way out. Even if in the past you've tried many times, we keep failing, never think that there's no way out, that there's no solution. There is. And this solution is in God. It's in the Lord. And in the path of truth, in a life of truth. And the Lord willing, in the future I might consider with you in a series of messages on the posture of God and truth and how that can resolve areas of problems like this in definite, decisive manner, as well as many other issues of life that are very important as believers. But now I want to go on. I first want to emphasize that the solution can be found, but it cannot be found in the world. It cannot be found in ourselves. It cannot be found just by changing our circumstances. It is not in ourselves to be able to overcome. Wretched man that I am, that will be your answer. In Romans 7, if you try to overcome them by yourselves, the solution can only be found in God. And the provisions of God and God's grace and enabling, and in the path of truth. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our oneness with Him, our identification with Him in His death and resurrection. It is found as we learn to abide in Christ. It is found in the context of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as the Spirit of God applies what has been accomplished at the cross in our hearts. It is found in a life working out in fellowship with God. It is found through dealing with the self-life and the weakness of the flesh. And in a number of the previous messages, we've considered the weakness of the flesh and how to deal with it. As we seek to consider the list of weaknesses, as I mentioned, remarks how to deal with them, I want to consider the context and bear in mind the biblical basis, the biblical context, as we later consider the various weaknesses and how we can deal with them. Do not give the devil an opportunity. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. And in this context, bear in mind, Paul was talking about laying aside the old man, verse 22, and putting on the new man. In one sense, we can say this summarizes the answer to not giving the devil an opportunity, as we learn to put off or lay aside the old man and to put on the new man. In this context, this context, as I mentioned earlier, Paul elaborates on various of the weaknesses and deficiencies and failures and sins. Including verse 18, darken in understanding, ignorance, hardness of heart, careless sensuality, and practicing every kind of impurity with greediness, verse 19, and so on. There's a whole long list. Verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger. Chapter 5, verse 4, filthiness, silly talk. Verse 3, immorality, impurity, greed. There's a whole long list that you can look at. There are many various areas of sin, weaknesses. It's related to what we have been talking about. In this context, Paul talks about laying aside the old man and putting on the new man. It's also related to not grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll bear in mind all this afterwards as we look at how to deal with these areas of weaknesses. But I said it can be summarized under laying aside the old man, putting on the new man. Then, the importance of love, chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. What kind of love? Divine love, just as Christ also loved you. And Paul went on to talk about walking as children of light, verse 8. Verse 10, learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 15, being careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. All this, remember, you can see straight away, relates to laziness and so on, that we've covered earlier. And in this context, Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 18. And this is very important, being filled with the Spirit, and in that context, learning to edify one another. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not just on our own, but mutual edification in the context of church life and a heart of thanksgiving, verse 20. And then Paul went on to talk about family relationships, husband, wife, children, parents, and so on. How this is reflected, how do we work out? And then he went on to talk about spiritual warfare and to be strong in the Lord and how we wage the warfare effectively. From verse 10 of chapter 6 onwards. Then bear in mind the context preceding Ephesians chapter 4 verse 27. And the preceding verses, from verse 11 onwards, Paul talks about our need to grow unto maturity in Christ, and also the context of the body being built up in love, healthy church life. All this has a strong bearing, and how God grants gifts to the church, and how He wants us to help one another, and how we are to grow up together. But, now we are going backwards, see that Paul introduces chapter 4 by saying, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And this is important, we need to look at the preceding verses, this will help us to see the motivation and the basis. How do we work out all this? How do we resolve all these problems, these weaknesses? How do we go about not giving the devil an opportunity? There is a context. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. How are we motivated? And the preceding chapters, from chapters 1 to 3, Paul describes to us in a very beautiful picture of God's high calling and His eternal purpose in Christ and our part in it. And He also tells us in chapter 2 what we used to be. We were in such a terrible condition and how God saved us by His grace. And then He went on to tell us our position now, how we have been raised up, seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, chapter 2 verse 6. That is our position. That is the position on the basis of which we wage this warfare and we seek to overcome and not to give the devil an opportunity. How we put on the old man, how we put off the old man, lay aside the old man and put on the new man. We are motivated by what God has done for us, what God has in store for us, His plans and intentions for us according to His perfect will and intentions for us revealed in chapter 1. And the provisions He has made for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So bearing in mind this context, I now want to go through briefly with you these areas of weaknesses and how we can deal with them. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. If you are properly gripped by the great God that we have, how He has saved us from what kind of life towards what kind of a life and the high calling, then we understand how we can be properly motivated to truly consecrate our lives to Him and to live for Him and to commit our lives towards the direction of His high calling. Now in that context, if we look at these various areas of weaknesses, for example, the earlier previous session, we began with the problem of pride. If we understand the wretched state from which we have been saved, this can help us significantly to deal with the problem of pride in our lives. If we also recognize that all that we are able to have, including our capabilities, our talents, and all that we have in these have been given to us by God when we come to this world. So there's nothing that we can take pride in. The other is, those are not virtues at the same time, bear in mind that. The other is, yes, there are various meaningful things that we can attain to in our development, our walk with God, as we move in the direction of maturity, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. But whatever we are able to attain to, there's virtue, meaning in it. It all comes about through the grace of God, the Spirit of God at work in our hearts, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of many tendencies within us to move in a negative direction. God works within us to help us to attain. As Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Although we still need to work hard, but it's all by the grace of God. So where is there any place for pride in our lives? Desire for recognition, easily hurt, aroused, angered by the comments of others. In our hearts, we should then be filled only with a desire to move in the direction the Lord desires for us, because we know that His intentions for us are perfect. We move in the direction of the optimum for our lives. The highest that we can develop will be in the direction of God's perfect will for us. And that is what we will be concentrating upon, true growth and development. But if other people say things about us that are not true, should that hurt us? If we know what to concentrate upon, our true concern is our real development, not just what people think of us. What really counts is our true attainments. But if people say things that are not true of us, it will not hurt us or make a difference to our true attainments. Why should we be hurt? And if people flatter us, it makes no difference to the true state that we are in. But yes, it will make a difference if we become affected by the flattery, or if we allow ourselves to be hurt, then we will move lower. We will be negatively affected. Personal desires and ambitions. We know that all these desires and ambitions that are outside of the perfect will of God for us can never be good for us. We also know that what is outside of the perfect will of God for us, that proceeds from ourselves, can never bring about true meaning and fulfillment. It will only destroy us and also move us away from fellowship with God. So, as I mentioned, our posture is God. Our desire to honor God, experience and know God in a deeper measure, a deeper oneness with the Lord, and also a life of truth. So in that context, we learn how to deal with personal desires and ambitions. There cannot be anything meaningful in personal desires and ambitions that are outside of God's will for us. Greed, covetous, is still in the direction of wanting things outside of the will of God for us. And we recognize there's nothing that is good for us, that can be better for us than the perfect will of God. We also know that the scriptures assures us that God will not withhold anything truly good for us. And this is perfectly demonstrated in the giving of His Son for us. If God did not even spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us, will He withhold anything good from us? Lust, we know, destroys us. The scriptures make this very clear to us. Although there may be inclinations in those negative directions at times rather strong, yes, at times we may fail. But is it difficult for us to recognize that these are failures, and also how to go about it that we can make progress in the context of God's provision in the dealing with the weakness of the flesh, and also a life of fullness of the Spirit and learning to walk according to the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. Envy, jealousy. Our hearts will be filled with love for God and for others. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 4 we saw just now, walking in love. If we truly love others, will we be envious, jealous of them when good comes to them? Yes, we will also be paying attention to our own lives to make progress. But any reason to be envious, to be jealous of others, we are all moving in the same direction. We try to help one another to make progress. And if others make progress, we rejoice. We are glad for them, rather than envious, jealous of them. Self-righteousness, self-justification is very clear. There's no place for self-righteousness. On that basis of self-righteousness, if that's the way we proceed, we'll be under the wrath of God. There will be no forgiveness. Righteousness that proceeds from ourselves, we can never be right before God, and we'll continue in a life of darkness. But wherever we are able to attain in the path of righteousness and genuine development, has to come about in fellowship with God, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So no place for self-righteousness or self-confidence. We properly recognize how God has saved us and how we can only live our lives properly in fellowship with God, in dependence on Him, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and what Christ has accomplished for us at the cross. Self-justification. If we can understand what we have truly attained to, and truth in our lives is what really counts. If what we have done is wrong, or there are areas in our lives that are not right, are there still good reasons for us to justify ourselves? It is possible to see these areas more clearly, so that we will no longer move in that direction, because we can see not the futility of it all, but it is contrary to our heart's longing and desire, and that would be to make true progress in our lives, which self-justification will only hinder. Likewise, being moody, living according to feelings, inclinations, we no longer seek to live this way because we seek to understand the will of the Lord for us. We seek to understand the truth as revealed to us by the Lord and through the scriptures, and we seek to live in that way. Easily fearful, anxious, discouraged, downcast, despair, depressed, and so on. When we have consecrated our lives to God, then we know that we can meaningfully entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That He will watch over us, He will care for us. Even though there are many things we are not clear about as to what the future holds, we know that if God is with us, then He will undertake for us. Discouraged? Despair? We know that there's always hope in the Lord. There's so very much that He has already done for us, and there's so much that He has in store for us. It cannot be that as we look at life, there's nothing to look forward to. There's very much that we can look forward to if this is our position. This is our approach to life. If we have made up our minds to really live for God, then we know that there's much that He will continue to show to us and to lead us, to move us, to draw us towards in the direction of His high calling. If we have come to appreciate God and what He has done for us and what He intends for us, as we grow in our fellowship with God, will there be place for doubting Him, grumbling against Him? So these areas can be dealt with as we learn to live for the Lord in this way. Likewise, the dealing with the rebellious spirit, or rather the other part, the first part of today's deficiencies we have considered: carelessness, presumptuous, impulsive, emotional, impatient. All these are dealt with in the context of prayerful walk with the Lord. As we look to the Lord to guide us, to show us the way, we are prayerful, He will deal with all these various areas. And likewise, as we pay attention to what we've considered in earlier messages on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Spirit, we will find that the fruit of the Spirit will help us not to be patient, but also to deal with all these that are contrary to the fruit of the Spirit. The rebellious spirit, reactive, short-tempered, irritable, aggressive, lack of self-control. The Spirit of God will help us to learn to exercise self-control, meekness. And also, we will find that there's nothing that we want to fight for that proceeds from ourselves and our self-interest, because we have learned to consecrate our lives, to live for the Lord. We are not fighting for anything for ourselves to lay hold of, to reach out, to grab at. I think we will have to stop here for today. I know that these are areas that to deal with them properly will require more time to consider them more carefully. But at the same time, I see that it is feasible and can be helpful. We can look at them from a broader perspective, and how if we put right some major aspects of our lives, it can help us significantly in dealing with these weaknesses and deficiencies. It is not unavoidable that we have to continue to be troubled by them in a way that causes significant problems for us, allowing the evil one to continue to take advantage of them and to destroy our lives, as well as cause hindrance and problems for the lives of others.